Well, hello, church. How are you doing? I hope that wherever you are right now, that you are doing well. Wherever you may be tuning in from, be on your couch or your back porch, I just want to welcome you to the live stream. And also, before we get started today, I just want to just make one quick note. I know over the last few weeks that you've seen Pastor Clay kind of on this side of the screen preaching. And I just want to say I've been able to be with him kind of on the other side of the screen. And I've really been seeing true the statement this made that hard times prove great leaders. And I just want to thank my pastor, Pastor Clay, for being a really good leader in this time, not just to me, but to this church and even to this community. And also, I really want to thank the community. I want to thank the people I've seen. I'm going to tell you, as a Christian, I have been super encouraged just by watching fellow believers believe, right? Like even over the past few weeks, I've seen stories of how a lot of you have put crosses in your yards in this time, showing you where your faith really is. I've seen stories of how entire congregations have written cards to the local hospitals just to encourage them, or just put a note in their neighbor's door over and over again. I'm just seeing all these things. And I just want to just thank you for just being the church. I think in our own way right now, aren't we all just kind of like trying to do our part? I mean, if we're honest, like here's my little part of the world that I'm stuck in right now. I'm just going to do my part. Show me fair time. Like I'm doing the same thing. Like in my own house, my wife, she is a teacher, and which means right now she's working from home. We also have two little boys. So basically I'm super aware right now. She has two full-time jobs. So I decided when all of this first started, you know what? I was going to help her out. I'm going to take some things completely off of her plate. And one of those things was the dishes. In our family, I'm the guy who unloads them, she loads them. And I said, you know what? No, I'm going to handle that. I will make sure my wife doesn't have to do that. So what I did is I just want you to know, I actually went and risked my life. And I went to Walmart and bought 200 paper plates. The dishes have been done in the Pete house for the next couple months. We're doing really good. So I'm like, problem solved, next problem. Another thing we do in our house where we kind of share it is the laundry, right? Like, I'm really good at just throwing dirty stuff in there and dumping the detergent and walking away. But I said, no, I'm going to step up my game. I'm going to do all of the laundry. So that's what I did. I washed all the laundry, and then I got it all out, went in the living room, only to realize, oh my goodness, it is a lot more taxing to do laundry for two adults and two little kids than it is just for one to two adults. Because now I've got two little boys at different ages. I'm putting the wrong socks together. Oh my gosh. So what do? I make a system. So that's what I did. I made a system for all the laundry in my house. I know that on this couch in the living room, this thing goes here, on this chair, this goes here, and I'm just doing the laundry. So I just want you to hear officially, I have the Pete house on lock when it comes to chores. Well, fair until Thursday. Thursday. You know why? See, some of you know what Thursday is, right? Thursday, at least for me, is trash day. Because that's another thing I do with my family. I take out the trash, which normally is not a problem. Except for Thursday, after I bought 200 paper plates. And I come to find out really quick that our family had made more trash than the trash man was even willing to pick up. So I rolled out the trash out by the road and just kind of had this like shame walk back to the house as I knew I was walking back to house with more trash in it because my solution over here had created another problem over here, right? And I said, well, I'm still going to get the win. I'm going to go do some laundry. So I did. Went and washed all the clothes. Go in the living room. Implement the system. I'll do all the laundry. And man, it feels good, right? Like, that's a lot of work, though. So I go in the kitchen, grab some water, come back in the living room, and something happens. And if you're a parent, you know this. You know your child has a way to take your life and break it all down to slow motion, almost to zero. And that's exactly what happened when I walked into the living room and I saw my son's hands on the pile of clothes. Everything slowed down. And I said, no. And as I was saying no, he was saying throw. And he threw the laundry over the entire living room. And I realized my system actually was a perfect way to enable my child to completely destroy our house, right? So after sitting in two defeats like that, I've kind of got a new philosophy right now, and it's not super spiritual. You can judge me as you want, but I'm just going to let you know kind of where we're sitting. In the Pete house right now, our new strategy is this. We're going to just rest in the mess, because that's all I got, right? But I'll be honest, I think seriously right now, that's kind of a really good tell of where we all are, right? Like, right now, we're all experiencing different levels of tension. And tension is just a fancy word for suffering. And we're all at different places in it, right? Like, I know right now, some of you who are watching with us, the greatest suffering you're doing right now is you are bored. You're like, how many more YouTube videos can I watch, right? How many more Netflix things can I binge? But I also know that some of you who are watching right now, you're not just bored. That bored has managed to turn itself into a form of anxiety. Because, you know, you listen to the news and it's telling you that on the other side of this, things are going to be different. And what is going to happen? Am I being safe enough? And this unexplainable anxiety is just in you. And your tension, your suffering is a little bit different. But then, even as I've interacted with even some of my own people as a pastor, I realize that there are people who I know who need to have procedures done. And they can't even get those done because of the current state of just the hospitals and not being able to visit as people would wish. And then in general, I also know there are people who really are struggling with this whole virus. I know someone this week, a youth pastor, who lost both his mom and his dad to this COVID thing. It's a very real thing. And just even in the midst of this, not being able to mourn, what do you do with that? And then, like, real truthfully, most of us, we have our own struggles that we brought into this thing before it even started. So right now, from the smallest to the greatest, all of us are kind of in tension. It's a really unique place for us to be as humanity, isn't it? And what I've noticed is this. It doesn't matter what your thing is. It doesn't matter how heavy or how light your burden is. In tension, we all run to two questions. And here's the deal. You can actually fact check me. You can open up a tab, pull up Facebook. I'd ask you to do it later, you know, but pull up Facebook or Instagram anytime, anywhere someone is talking about problems. And they're all speaking to two questions. And even when we talk about it, even subconsciously, we're asking two questions. And those questions are this. Why is this happening? And what do we do? That's really everything we're talking about. Like, why is this happening? And what do we do? Oh, come on. Like, and when it comes to why is it happening, haven't we heard literally everything? Like, I've heard everything from it is a government conspiracy to it is a political ploy to rig some kind of election. I've heard that the Zoom corporation was ready to blow up, so they implemented it. Just kidding, right? But I've even heard, even in my own camp, that there's some Old Testament Bible verses that we're just going to take out of context and say, oh, this must be the COVID virus. Like, we're all coming up for reasons why this is happening. But can we do something real quick? How about this? Back up past a month. Back up to your last year. You know what we realize really quick? We are always in some kind of crisis, aren't we? We're always there. And we need to make sure that the why in that suffering is rooted in truth and not in conspiracy theories, not in anxiety. We need the real why is this happening? And the second question, what do we do? Come on. You've heard all of those too, right? I remember the first day when I was kind of stuck in my house, I saw a video came on and told me, hey, in this crisis, you should learn Russian. Don't waste it. Learn Russian. I'm like, yeah, because that's what I speak at the McDonald's around here, right? Russian, right? Or maybe you should organize your closet by color. I've heard literally everything we should be doing. Now, here's the thing. Don't get me wrong. I am just as guilty. I'm a doer. In the last month, we have ripped up my entire front garden, put it back in the ground, and right now in my backyard, the deck is sawed in half and half of it's hauled off. I get it. Like, we want something to do. But can I share this with you and kind of encourage you with something Clay encouraged me with? He said this, listen, activity doesn't always equal achievement. Like, we can be doing lots of things, but is it really accomplishing the goal that we really need to have in our life when it comes to dealing with suffering? But see, here's the thing. We all need to do something. It's actually hard grained into us. We need a purpose and we need a cause. But see, here's the thing. One day, this situation will be over and there will be another crisis. We need a cause and a purpose that will outlive your current crisis. We need it, or we'll always be grasping for the next thing to do that holds us over to the next crisis. And today, what I want to share with you is there really is one thing. We can really get complex with it, but there's one thing. And if you pair this one thing with your suffering, it completely transforms how you suffer. It's just one thing. And in order to do that, we're actually going to go back to Romans 8. If you have your Bibles or your app or whatever browser you use, go to Romans 8 right now. Last week, Pastor Clay was in Romans 8. He was in the front end of this chapter. And what he was showing us last week during Easter is this: everything about the cross, everything about Jesus Christ in the resurrection points to the fact that there is more to this life than this physical body. We are a soul. We're not just a body in need of saving. We are a soul in need of rescuing from our own sin. And he shared with us this: to know that you are with Christ, or that you're a follower of Christ or a Christian, whichever way you want to word it, you also really only need one thing. See, to be a Christian, the only thing we know we need is faith in Jesus and his sacrifice. And that's what Paul says at the beginning of this chapter. He says, beginning of chapter 8, this is what it means to be a Christian. Now, I don't find it a coincidence that here later on in the same chapter, right after he finishes telling us the one thing we need to be a Christian, he introduces, okay, now this is how you suffer. It's almost like those two things are connected. And I also don't find it's a coincidence that when it comes to suffering, just like you only need one thing to be right with Christ, you only need one thing when it comes to suffering well. Do any of you know what that one thing is? It's not magic. It's not some big theological word. The one thing that transforms how you suffer is hope. Hope transforms how you suffer. I mean, I'll be honest, I was thinking there's a day next month that just reminds me of people who suffer well. There's a day coming next month that reminds me of people who suffer better than most of us. Any of y'all know what that day is? Take a guess. It's Mother's Day, right? I mean, Mother's Day reminds us of who suffers. You're like, I thought that was meant to honor mother. Why? For suffering with you. Listen, if you're on your couch with your mama right now, you just need to tell her, say, thank you for suffering for me. I mean, honestly, text her if you need to, because listen, I do know this. If you're a mama, you know that's true. I had a front row seat to 2 pregnancies so far, and I have watched my wife go through some side effects that I would never sign up for. Like, I just was thinking through a few that I saw was the nausea, right? The constantly walking around, certain smells that used to smell good now make you feel sick, right? And the vomiting, the heartburn, the fatigue, and not to mention your whole body's just doing this, which I'm sure is helping your confidence, right? And then at the end of that, by the way, you can't even take any medicine for it. Come on, who signs up for that? Because that's some suffering. I'm going to tell you one thing. I have never met in my whole life an expectant mother who came to me and was like, you know, I decided to get pregnant, but I just didn't think it was going to be painful. I've never met that mom, because see, here's the thing. The mother expects the suffering, but I'm going to tell you what I have noticed. Every single parent, in the middle of that fatigue, that vomiting, that nausea, in the middle of that heartburn, their eyes aren't on the suffering. Their eyes are on the promised hope of that child that is to come. That's why a mom suffers well, because she looks at the promise, the hope that is in that child. And even as a dad, there's a few times as we were getting close to the end of the pregnancy where I would see my sons kicking. And it's like I even got to see a moment of that hope, proving that it's true. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in this scripture. Like, exactly. Look at verse 18. He says this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul's saying, listen, I look at all the suffering that we're going through, but when I look at the thing my hope is in, I can't even compare the two. I see that and it keeps me going. Because one of the things hope does, it transforms your suffering by it gives you expectations, right? When you have hope in God, you actually know that you should expect suffering, which makes it a little bit more bearable. I mean, because let's be honest, as a Christian, we should expect to suffer. Our very faith was birthed out of our Savior, our God, dying on a tree. If we were to think we would get out of this life suffering, we're not being a Christian right. But see, here's the difference. For those of you who follow Christ, you get to suffer with hope. Now, here's the thing. This isn't a kind of hope you're going to find anywhere else in the world. Because here's the truth. Every other version of hope you ever run into is hope that hinges on the plans and promises of man. How many times have you hoped for something that you did would turn out and it didn't? How many times has somebody promised something to you and you hoped and it didn't? Because see, here's the thing. At best, our hope in mankind might happen. Pastor Todd on staff here, he's got a saying. It says, hope is not a strategy when it comes to that. And I'm going to be honest with you. I completely agree. When our hope is in the things of man, it's not a strategy. But when we have hope in God, this is a different type of hope. This is a hope that will come to actuality. And what Paul is saying here is this. If you're a Christian, having hope in God is our best strategy. It is the thing that helps us endure all types of suffering, and it gives us that expectation so we can bear it. But it doesn't just give us the expectation. It's really neat. Hope transforms our suffering by also giving us perspective. Look at verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together, the chains of childbirth until now. Listen, even creation waits with hope like that mother, right? And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly the adoption as sons, as the redemption of our body. I love what Paul's doing here. He starts off by focusing in on us and saying, yes, we suffer individually. And now he pulls all the way up to the universal scale. And I love it. He almost gives all of creation this personification as if it is this being, which in light of his argument makes sense, because when we were made, we were in the garden and we were sinless and we didn't suffer. And man was there, Adam and Eve, but also who else? What else was there? It was creation. And Paul is making the argument, listen, it's not just us that's broke. Everything is broken and everything needs that restoration. Which kind of brings me to the question I have as I study this text. When we sinned in the garden, the actual first sin was not eating the fruit. That was actually the action that came from our first sin. Our first sin was deciding that God wasn't really good and trustworthy. Our first sin was this act of rebellion in our hearts. Listen, I want to kind of lean in and make no mistake. Our first sin was not a physical sin. It was a spiritual sin, which really brings us to this question then. If our sin is spiritual, then why are the results physical? Why couldn't just the results be spiritual? But it's definitely physical, and it's definitely for a reason. I mean, what does Paul say? For creation was subject to futility. All this brokenness we see was subjected, not willingly, but because of him. Who? God. Who subjected it for the what? hope. There it is. It's that God-like hope, meaning it's going to actualize. For the hope that creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. Here's the thing. Why does the spiritual sin affect our physical bodies? That's a tough question. But I really love theologian and pastor John Piper's answer to this. Someone actually posed the same question to him, and his answer was really good because he kind of responded with a question. He says, how many people wake up furious that they are selfish people? Like, really, how many of us wake up absolutely furious that yesterday we gave God 2% of our day and spent the other 98% doing whatever we want? See, here's the thing. Almost nobody gets outraged over the evil in their own heart. Naturally, virtually no one gets outraged at something they can't see. But here's the thing. You threaten their well-being. You allow physical suffering to come into the equation. What emotions do we experience then? I'm going to tell you this. I mean, we could be really honest. The second our well-being is threatened, we got fear, anxiety. If we're really going to lean in, oftentimes it's anger. God, why? See, now we're being confronted with an external thing of the reality of the sinfulness internal thing and just how bad the fall was. See, today our physical suffering is there and it should illuminate the spiritual need in us. And when we see the evil going on in the world, it should pose us to ask the question, if there is evil, where is good? And good is the one who has overcome not only evil, but has overcome the world. His name is Jesus, and he is on the cross. Why is this thing happening? This thing is happening because we are being pointed towards Jesus through repentance in faith to him. Now, here's the thing. If we're looking for answers, yes, absolutely. We can find some conspiracy theorists. We can find some scientists who said some things, but I would ask you, get above this situation. What crisis are you in? What crisis have you been in the last year? Here's the bigger reality. Your suffering did not begin when you think your suffering began. Your suffering began in that garden when we sinned and when we brought it in here. And hope transforms that suffering. Because what it does is it elevates Christ and says, listen, I know that this body is broken. And if we think havoc is being wreaked on us now, listen, if we die without Christ, we have an eternity of that. And that is why he lets us experience it now so we can look at him and so he can deliver us from that, the consequences of our own sin. It does. And that's the beauty of hope. It gives you expectations that are bigger than your current situation. It gives you perspective on your current situation. But really, that brings us to the thing, okay, then what do we do between now and then? Well, another thing hope does, it gives us direction. It gives us direction. Look at verse 24. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he has seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with patience. Here's the thing. What do we get to do in the meantime? For those of us who know Christ, we get to wait with patience. That doesn't mean we're standing back, twiddling our thumbs, waiting for life to pass us by. No, no, no. We get to wait like that expectant mother, the waiting that says, I have a child coming. I've also never met an expectant mother who waited till they had a child before they made the nursery. No. They got in that room with every bit of their suffering body and they nested because they knew things were coming. This is what we've been challenged to do, right? We wait in that suffering, this expecting, I'm going to do something. I'm going to share the gospel type of suffering. That's what we do. So let me just ask you right now, what is your crisis? And here I want to encourage you with something. There's always going to be a crisis. But here's the greater encouragement. If you know Jesus as your God, you can endure that crisis with hope. Because for every single one of you who know Him, if you know Jesus, there will be a day when it gets better. Say that again. There will be a day when it gets better. It may not be on this side of eternity, but that is our promise. That means, think about it, there's going to be a day that you live, and when you are done living that day, from the next day forward, it will always be better. That is the promise we have in Christ. So what do we do when those two questions come up? Because they're going to come up, right? They're always going to come up. They're going to rear their head. What do you do when you start to wonder, why is this happening and what should I do? You get to do what you without hope can't do. You get to run to hope. You get to run to it. Why is this happening? Listen, apart from Christ, apart from the promise of redemption, yeah, why is this happening? Because the world stinks, because people are bad, because I like to point my partisan fingers at other people. That is why it's happening. I have anxiety, I have fear. But listen, with Christ in hope, why is this happening? We are reminded that the external is a reflection of the internal. And we have the cure for the greatest disease, the most widespread pandemic that has ever been, that has infested every human heart, and that is the brokenness of sin. And we have the cure. Why is this happening? So we can share that hope. And what should you do? Well, yeah. Apart from the security of knowing what's going to come in the future, you should probably be really anxious right now. You should probably feel hopeless. You should feel like stardust that's about to return to nothingness. But if you know Jesus, you get to wait with patience. And when you do that, what we find out really fast is this: if Christ is in you, so is hope. Let me say that again. Today, where's your anxiety? What are you going through? Listen, apply this to your own life. If you need to say this to your own self, if Christ is in you, there is hope. And your job is to see that hope. I have a friend, he's a decent friend of mine. And he's a grown man, and his parents just got a divorce. And when I was a student pastor, man, I've walked through lots of students who've been through divorce. And I've just seen how it just wrecks their worldview. And I've comforted them in those times. But also, this was very unique because I had a friend who grew up with his family kind of always as a unit. And then in the adult part of his life, they no longer are. And he was sharing how they can't even eat together at the same table because of the tension and the awkwardness. And he was just sharing all this with me. And if I'm going to be super honest, I didn't know what to say. Like, sometimes we don't have the answers. But then he reminded me, I was talking to somebody who had hope. Because he shared with me, he said, "Dale, you know, my parents are divorced. It was nasty." You can have all kind of theological conversations you want to on the side. He said, "But on the other side of this divorce, they both still say they follow Jesus. They both declare Him as God, and this is my hope. I know that one day I will sit at a table with my mom and my dad in Jesus, and there will be peace and love at that table." You see, where there's Christ, there's hope. And that's the thing I want to ask you today. Like, if you're watching this stream, I know that there are some of you who you may not have that. Like, maybe you've had a bad taste of what it means to be a Christ follower, or maybe you've just never considered it, or maybe you just randomly came across this stream and you hear this guy talking about Jesus. I'm here to tell you there's more to life than the seconds we're living now. And maybe today, for the first time, you would need to lean into that first word Pastor Clay was talking about last week, into that faith. And maybe today, the big thing you would really need to say is, listen, I have faith in Jesus that He's my God, and I'm going to follow Him. And this is what I would ask you. If this morning you're at a place where for the first time you were coming to faith in Jesus, will you please share that with us? Or even if it's something that you want to have a conversation, please message us. Because this is true. Like, if you're coming to faith in Jesus, we believe theologically that you are coming into the family of God. And families not only suffer together, we celebrate together. And there's not even a more joyous thing I can think of than people meeting Jesus in the middle of crisis. And we want to celebrate that with you. And if you are here today and you're like, yes, I have that hope, here's my encouragement to you. Let it transform how you suffer. Let it transform how you suffer. May you suffer with patience, a steadiness ready to do the thing you need to do, knowing that one day your tomorrow will be better than your today. It's that patience we can find in every situation. I know for me, when I walked into my living room and there were clothes everywhere, I must have shown it on my face a little bit, because as soon as Calvin got done throwing all of his clothes, he looked at me like, oh no, am I about to get in trouble like that? Are you about to spank me, Dad? And I'm going to be honest, in that moment, I sat there, I was like, oh, I don't know what to do. Like, do I discipline him? Do I not discipline him? Can somebody give me the book on what I'm supposed to do in this moment? And then it just kind of hit me. You know, there's going to come a day when my 2.5-year-old boy isn't going to find it fun to come hang out with Dad in the living room and do laundry. And I don't think at that moment was the time for me to heap the coals on him. I think that was the moment where I needed to step down and say, listen, brother, we're all in this tension, little buddy. I'm going to teach you how to fold some clothes, and we're going to rest in this mess. And today, if you're following Jesus, when you enter suffering, it's okay to rest in that mess. Because that is what Jesus came to redeem. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you find us as we are. And throughout our whole life, you turn us into who you are. God, I pray that we will cast our anxieties on you. I thank you for perspective. God, I thank you for direction in life. I just pray in these next few minutes, God, that maybe these words, maybe the words of your scripture would just churn in us through today. And God, that maybe when those moments of anxiety come up, God, that we can just rest in you and wait with patience. God, we love you. We thank you for the hope that we have that is in Christ, that hope that we know will deliver and does deliver. I pray that's the message we take out here today. God, we love you, and we just thank you so much for always being the one who's in our corner. And God, when we stray away, God, you give us that opportunity to repent. And God, I pray that if those of us who are going to suffer, that you will illuminate our need in us with our suffering around us and call us to you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this service from Alice Drive Baptist Church. Alice Drive is one church with two locations. We have a location at the corner of Wise Drive and Loring Mill Road in Sumter. That location has services at 8:30 on Sunday morning, which is a traditional service, two contemporary services, one at 9:45 and one at 11, and then a service on Monday night for people who can't make it on Sunday, and that service is at 7 o'clock. We also have a location called Pocala Church. It meets in Pocala Springs Elementary School on Bethel Church Road in Sumter. That location has two services at 9:45 and 11. I hope we will see you in person very soon. I'm Clay Smith, the lead pastor at Alice Drive Baptist Church in Sumter. Check us out at alicedrive.org. God bless you. Hope to see you soon.